For some, today is a day of mourning. You've lost your mother, and days like today are hard. For others, motherhood is something you've desired, and it still hasn't happened, and days like today are hard. For others, your relationships with your mom or your kids is complicated, at best, and sometimes seem impossible. I want you to know that we're aware of this, that we understand, and that I've been praying for you this week. You are loved, and you are not alone. To all of our mothers today that are doing their best, pouring life into their children, that are trying to clear a path that their children will follow, to those mothers that are on a journey with Jesus, trying to navigate their families safely through a broken and dangerous world, I want to honor you today. You are strong, you are wonderful, and you are essential to God's plan. You are a champion, and we hear you roar. And we honor you today. Let's give a shout out to our mothers today. Let me talk to you about Israel for just a moment. First off, we do not have an informational meeting tonight. That was last month. We are this month going to be highlighting the Israel trip because we are not planning on doing this every year. This is an every 5 to 10 year kind of thing for a church. And so we want to make sure that you are fully aware of what it is. There's an opportunity in front of you that I just want to make sure you are aware of. If you go on any trip to Israel, there are lots of different types of trips to Israel. Specifically, we are going on a spiritual pilgrimage for those of you that would like to come. One of the unique things about this is normally you have a tour guide with you that Israel actually requires and provides. But we are also taking a second tour guide, who literally wrote the book on Israel. And so it is a very unique situation that I've been working on for a while. And the reason that I'd like to know if you are interested in going, please make sure you take the stuff today, sign up, and all of that kind of stuff that you need to do. But do it before the end of this month, because at the end of this month, we will open it up to other churches as well, which means that the seats will immediately become limited on who can go. So if you want to go, make sure that you take advantage of this opportunity. Today, I wanted to bring a message about one of my favorite women in the Bible. So you should at this point go, whoa, wow, I can't wait to listen now. It's one of your favorite women in the Bible. It's found in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. It says this: when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in the town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You've judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who forgives sin?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Here we have a really unique and interesting encounter with Jesus and this woman and this Pharisee and this crowd of people, all kinds of stuff going on here. And in verse 37, it says this, "A woman in that town who lived a sinful life." You almost get the idea that if Jesus walked into the town for the first time and said, "Hey, is there a woman here who lives a sinful life?" that they would just all pick out one person. If Jesus came to our city today and said to somebody, "Hey, is there a woman here who lives a sinful life?" it may take a little bit of time to figure out who Jesus is talking about. That's supposed to be hysterical right there. That's supposed to be, it's all right. It's just the reality of the situation. We are a sinful people that live sinful lives. Well, this woman in the story, she had not been invited to the party. She was not a guest at the party. She just shows up. I don't know if you've ever thrown a party and you had somebody show up that you had no idea who that was. That's always an awkward moment. But nonetheless, she is from the town. Everybody in the town looks down on her. She is a sexually immoral woman, a promiscuous woman. These are things we know about her. But we don't know a lot about the rest of her story. We don't know how she got to that place in life. What's her backstory? Why is she so immoral? Perhaps she's just a person that's filled with lust. Maybe, though, life has been cruel to her, and those that were supposed to protect her have in fact harmed her. Maybe she has a heart that is full of broken dreams and broken promises. It's quite likely that she is a widow or a single mom just trying to survive. We can't say exactly why she is living a sinful life, but the truth is we should all know better than to judge her or anyone too harshly. I have learned in life that there is always a reason. There's always a reason. There's always something that is driving bad behavior and self-destruction. There's always something behind that. And I would hope this. So listen to this carefully. I would hope this, that if I ever got caught up in self-destruction and bad behavior, I would hope that I could go to a place where Jesus was and that the people of Jesus would pick me up and put me back together. That's what it's all about. With truth, yes, but judgment, no. With acceptance, yes. Approval, no. Patience, yes. Demands, no. This is how the people of Jesus put people back together. There's something else that we can deduce about this woman. We know that she's been battered down by life. Her self-image is tattered and ragged. She's the object of criticism and insults by other people, by other women. When she walks too close to people, they will spit upon her. She is the example in the community that parents use to warn their daughters. She is the brunt of nasty jokes. She is shunned by the best of people. She is abused by the worst of people. Inwardly, she is broken and bleeding. Her spirit is wounded. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you've felt like that at some point in your life where you just felt like you were internally wounded and bleeding. Imagine that in the room today we have people that feel like you have failed and you feel like this woman felt right now. You know that you failed, and though time has passed, you're still humiliated and unsure and feel too weak and fragile to simply pick yourself up and move again. If that's you, then let's make sure we learn from this woman today. For her to come to the banquet at Simon the Pharisee's house is extremely hard. Everything we just said tells us that it would be virtually impossible for her to ever go there. She is viewed as a sinner, one who conveys cleanness, by her touch, meaning that if she were to touch you, people would reel back as if she had some type of horrible disease. And she knows that Simon, the host, is not going to be happy to see her in his house. Verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." And that's what's going on here. She knew that this was the attitude that people would have about her. She knew that people would not receive her, but she went anyhow. Tell your neighbor she went anyhow. Okay. But the sinful woman has heard of Jesus. She has heard his teaching as he was about. She has heard his gracious words of God's love and forgiveness and God's healing and God's restoration. She has heard him speak of her Father's kingdom in words so plain and so compelling that she can see herself, perhaps for the first time, or the first time in a long time, as a child of God once more. She might be able to be a full citizen in the kingdom of God. She's still broken. But for the first time in forever, she can see light and she can see hope. She heard him say once, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." She heard him say that. And she's hoping it's true. I want you to notice this, that when she heard the message of Christ's freedom, she wouldn't have been sitting on the front row. She was hiding. She would have been lurking in the distance, trying to protect herself from other people's insults. She may even be hiding from herself, her own self-doubt, her own sense of unworthiness. But this woman, who's now showed up at a Pharisee's house, turns out she was strong. She was a survivor. She knew she was in need of a Savior. And when Jesus shows up, she knows that this is her chance. In ancient times, it was not uncommon for the poorest of the poor to show up at these huge banquets and to stand off in the distance, just out of sight of the guest. They would stand off in the distance in order to get scraps of food after the meal. This was common practice. And so, her showing up, it just would have been understood that that's what she was doing. But she did not come to get scraps of food. She came to be changed. She didn't come for hunger that was in her belly. She came because her hunger for a real life, a new life, a whole life was all that she could think about. She heard that Jesus was calling to greatness, his call to freedom and his call of grace. She said to herself in her spirit, in the deepest part of who she was, "I will no longer settle for less than who I was created to be. And Jesus is the one who will get me there." Verse 47, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." These words, "You are forgiven, you are saved, rescued." What does that mean? What does that mean for her? It means that there was a line in the sand that Jesus drew for her, a clean break in her life, a before this moment you were one way, after this moment you are another way. It's a very powerful and profound thing that Jesus does. He's saying, you are not who you were any longer. You are now a brand new creation. It's as if she had a whiteboard in her life, and that all of her life had been scribbled all over this whiteboard, and it was a mess. And Jesus comes along with some spray and just wipes it all down. And she gets a clean slate, a brand new whiteboard, so to speak. And that's exactly what happens with us in our relationship with Jesus. When you choose to follow Jesus, you ask Him to forgive you and to lead your life, you get a whole new life. You get a brand new standard. Your whiteboard gets wiped clean. And Jesus says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It's this idea that from this moment on, you no longer live that way, you live this way. You live to a new standard in life. You begin to expect excellence out of yourself instead of failure. You then begin to equip yourself to the standard. You see, when you first start, you have no idea what you're doing. So what do you have to do? You learn. You have to learn, which means you have to ask questions. You have to listen. You ask why a whole lot. You begin to live to the standard. The direction and posture of your life changes. Part of a new life is responding to the standard, meaning you learn to live like who you want to be and stop living like who you used to be. If you don't want to be who you used to be, then stop living like who you used to be. Start living like who you want to be. When you are living beneath the standard, it's very easy. When you're beneath the standard, it's very easy to mock those that are trying to live at a higher level because it makes you feel better. Learn to give yourself permission to stop believing all the stupid things that you've ever heard, all the stupid things you've ever seen, and all the stupid things that you've ever said. Just say, you know what? All that stuff before, I'm not believing that anymore. I give myself permission to stop believing it. You then begin to work to the standard. You take pride in what you do, no matter what you do. You begin to work that way. And then you begin to create your environment. You require your environment, your surroundings, to upgrade to your new standard. You've got to be able to move forward in life. This woman, if she's going to be saved and go in peace, all of these things have to happen. No longer will she be the sinful woman in town. The next time somebody comes to town and says, is there a sinful woman here? They will begin to say her name and then they will say, actually, not anymore. That's not who she is anymore. That's not who you are anymore. I would encourage you to look around your situation, your environment, your life, and say, is this who I want to be? The environment that you are in right now. And if it is not who you want to be, then redo your environment. Set your environment to match who you want to be. Your environment is something that you need to work hard at. Sometimes it shows up in your family and your kids don't respond the way that you want. Don't settle for that. Don't settle for them not responding the way you want. Keep working at it. Don't give up. You're working on your environment. As you know by now, I'm a child of the 80s. 1987. I'm rocking some acid wash blue jeans with holes that got there on their own. Okay? We didn't have skinny jeans back then, so you just took the end of your pants and you rolled them very carefully, and it gave you skinny jeans. It was 1987. I had a camo belt, like a military-style belt. It wasn't camo. It was pink and yellow with light acid-wash jeans with holes in them, with killer kicks, I think we called them in the 80s, you know, shoes. And I had on a Guess blue jean jacket. I mean, that was the coolest jacket in my town, all right? I had a Guess blue jean jacket on, oversized, okay, oversized. More hair gel in my hair. that anyone would know what to do with. And a cassette tape in the pocket. Def Leppard. Okay, so. Wasn't mine. It was a friend's. True story. And one day, my wife. I didn't know you yet. I hung up my jacket in the laundry room, and my mom went to wash my jacket. And so she emptied my pockets, because parents empty their kids' pockets from time to time. That's okay. And she found this Def Leppard cassette. Now, you have to understand the environment I grew up in. I grew up in this, like, very tight environment. I didn't go to a movie till I was 18 years old. Okay, that kind of tight environment. We didn't do the stuff that other people did. It was a very different kind of upbringing. And my mom did not know who Def Leppard was, which was probably good for me. I'm still living. But she knew that on this cassette tape, it looked like Satan was coming out of it, like a big wide open mouth. It looked like Satan was coming out of, and this is what she thought, that Satan was coming out to grab my soul and take it to hell, all right? This is what it looked like. This is completely true. My mom looks at this cassette tape, and I honestly don't remember a time in my upbringing where my mother was mad at me until that moment. Until that moment. All of a sudden, my mom comes unleashed on me. Just unleashed in kind of a movie fashion. Just comes unleashed on me. Because she was going to make sure that Satan did not grab my soul and take it to hell. Okay? She could not, but mom, it's not even mine. I don't care whose cassette tape it is. You know, she's breaking that cassette tape. You know, the whole thing. Right there. What was she saying to me that day? Because she didn't have a clue who Def Leppard was. She still doesn't. Whew. She was saying to me that day in 1987, you will not be permitted to settle for less than who you are. And that represented something that she did not think I should be. So she made the decision that day she was going to drive that point home. And can I tell you? She did. She drove that point home. What was she doing? She was making sure that the environment she wanted for my life met her standard. She was making sure the environment was right. And I would encourage you to look at your environment and make sure that you're not placing yourself in an environment that is below the standard that God wants for you. What is that standard that God wants for you? I also want to encourage you today not to give up as you're going through this, because you're going to stumble, you're going to fall. This sinful woman absolutely was going to have moments in her life ahead of her where sometimes she got it right and sometimes she got it wrong. But don't give up. Deuteronomy chapter 11 says, be careful to obey these commands I am giving you. Show love to the Lord your God by walking in his ways, holding tightly to them. Then the Lord, tell your neighbor, then the Lord will drive out all the nations ahead of you, though they are much greater and stronger than you, and you will take over their land. In other words, you do your part, God will do his part. You do what only you can do, and God will do what only God can do. And if that's what you want, then you do your part. So the worship team comes up. Perhaps you've heard about the eagle who thought he was a chicken. When the eagle was very small, he fell from the safety of his nest. A chicken farmer found the eagle, brought him to the farm, raised him in a chicken coop among many chickens. The eagle grew up doing what chickens do, living like a chicken and believing he was a chicken. A naturalist came to the chicken farm to see if what he had heard about an eagle acting like a chicken was true. He knew that an eagle is the king of the sky. He was surprised to see the eagle strutting around in the chicken coop, pecking at the ground, acting very much like a chicken. The farmer explained to the naturalist that this bird was no longer an eagle. He was now a chicken, because he had been trained to be a chicken, and he believed that he was a chicken. The naturalist knew that he was more to this great bird than his actions showed, as he pretended to be a chicken. He was born an eagle, had the heart of an eagle, and nothing could change that. The man lifted the eagle onto the fence surrounding the chicken coop and said, "Eagle, thou art an eagle. Stretch forth thy wings and fly." The eagle moved slightly, only to look at the man. Then he glanced down at his home among the chickens in the chicken coop, where he was comfortable. He jumped off the fence and continued doing what chickens do. The farmer was satisfied. "I told you it was a chicken," he said. The naturalist returned the next day and tried again to convince the farmer that the eagle was born for something greater. He took the eagle to the top of the farmhouse and spoke to him and said the same thing. "Eagle, thou art an eagle. Thou dost belong to the sky and not the earth. Stretch forth thy wings and fly." The large bird looked at the man and then again down at the chicken coop. He jumped from the man's arm onto the roof of the farmhouse and down to the chicken coop again. Knowing what eagles are really about, the naturalist asked the farmer to let him try one more time. He would return the next day and prove that this bird was an eagle. The farmer, convinced otherwise, said, "It is a chicken." The naturalist, the next morning, to the chicken farm, it took the eagle, the farmer, some distance away from the foot of a high mountain. They could not see the farm or the chicken coop from this new setting. The man held the eagle on his arm, pointed high into the sky where the bright sun was beckoning above. He spoke, "Eagle, thou art an eagle. Thou dost belong to the sky, not the earth. Stretch forth thy wings and fly." This time the eagle started skyward into the bright sun, straightened his large body, and stretched his massive wings. His wings moved slowly at first, then surely and powerfully, with the mighty screech of an eagle, he finally flew. Friends, today, would you just please remember who you are? You're not the chicken, you're the eagle. You're not built to live at this standard. You're built to live at this standard. Would you stand with me as we close? Today, as we prepare to respond, for some of you, your response might be this: "God, I'm done settling for less than who I'm supposed to be. I'm done settling for the scraps of the table at the banquet. I'm done settling for abuse. I'm done settling for a half life. Because I understand who I am. I am a child of the King of the universe. I will raise a new standard in my life. I will be all that I can be. I will surprise my enemies. I will astound my critics. I will rise from the ashes of destruction and live a vibrant and abundant life. I will not settle for the coop when I was made to soar in the sky." Friends, today, God invites you to a full life, to a higher standard, a new standard. To no longer be that person that's in the sinful life.
Father, today, thank you for your great grace and your mercy. That you are always available for us to reach out to you. Thank you for how you responded to this woman in the story today. That we can see ourselves right there in that story. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray.